to my
soul, my Savior, come to me. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Sing it.
Song.
Amen.
And he is a great God, isn't he?
Amen.
How about taking your song books? I don't know. Where is glory to his name? Oh, I think I just passed it. 60. I want us to stand together and sing this great gospel song. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Glory to his name. Would you stand? Sing it.
Down at the cross where my Savior died.
Glory to his name.
God is right. It sounds so good to have stereo. We got music behind us and music in front of us. And the ones sitting here have a tremendous seat. Wish all of you could be there and hear it. It sounds really good. We're going to be led in prayer tonight by Reverend Harris Jones. Harris is a retired United Methodist pastor. His last pastorate was in Lake Wales, just north of here. They now are retired and living in Ocala. But I first met Harris in the swamps down in South Florida. We were deer hunting. And I really appreciate him and appreciate his faithfulness to the Lord. And I've asked him to pray for us tonight. Harris?
Let us pray. We praise your holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy God, who has called us to holiness. We have no words to describe your prevenient and saving, sanctifying, and providential grace in our lives. You have delivered and delivered again and again and again, and not one of us here has any ultimate cause for despair. For you have invested yourself in us. And you have vested us with yourself. You have clothed us. You have led us. You are with us now. We sense your presence in the praises of your people in song. We feel the spirit of intercession as we come together. We would come to you in behalf of all of your servants around the world, but most especially in behalf of these missionary teams that have been with us in these days and who have blessed us with the real life, sharing the love of Christ, having fleshed it out in difficult circumstances, and then having come to touch and move and stir and open our hearts. And we thank you so much for these missionaries. We not only thank you for them, but we claim for them effective, solid, biblical, Spirit-filled service out in the days and months and years to come. We thank you for our president of this camp. He certainly is your missionary, and he has been used mightily of you. We know we are nothing, and as long as we know that and know that you are all in all, you will continue to prosper your work. Help us to be learners, disciples, growing in your sublime grace, growing in Christ-likeness, laying aside every sin and every weight that would hinder us, and running the race totally yielded to you. Oh Lord, we just pray that you would bless Brother Steve as he preaches the word to us tonight. Anoint him with your spirit and do for our hearts what you did for Lydia there in Philippi, and open our hearts that we may receive your word. Continue to guide and control every part of this service of worship for Christ's sake. Amen.
Well, I told you that the Backwoods Quartet is going to be here tonight, so I'm going to ask the boys if they'd come on. Come on, boys. You know what all those good Southern quartets say, don't you? Don't listen to how we sing it, just listen to the words. Y'all pray for us as we sing. This is Bill Gaither.
It's real, folks. It's real.
I gotta get my glasses on. All right.
Through my disappointment, strife and discontentment, I cast my every care on the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock.
I'm standing on the rock,
on the rock of ages, safe from every storm,
from all the
lowest down that rages.
Rich in love, I'm rich, but not from
Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock. Now I'm pressing onward, each step leads me homeward. I'm trusting in my Savior every day. And close is our relation, firm is its foundation. So on the solid rock I'll stay.
I'm standing
on the rock, on the rock of ages, safe from every storm,
all the storm that rages.
Rich in love, I'm rich, not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock. Even though he's gone now, I don't feel alone now. With comfort came the Spirit of the Lord. Now with his word to guide me, from temptations hide me. I'm standing on the solid rock.
I'm standing
on the rock, on the rock of ages, safe from every storm,
all the storm that rages.
Rich in love, I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock.
I'm standing
on the rock, on the rock of ages, safe from every storm,
all the storm that rages.
Rich in love, I'm rich, not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the solid rock.
We knew we had to wait till the last night, or none of the music tapes over there would have sold. Oh, dear. A lot of fun to sing with those guys. Lazarus is going to come and give the first part of our announcements. Lazarus?
Sure.
Oh, it's a good thing they didn't ask me to sing the special. Is that right? Oh, yeah.
Do you like to sing?
I do like to sing. Thank you very much. I do like to sing. You do? Yes, I do. But I'm not very good. You don't? No, no.
Well, that's all right. Maybe I'll get you to sing a song when we're at the end, okay?
Okay, okay.
Well, why don't you tell them a little bit about what you're going to be doing when you go back to Africa?
Oh, sure. You know, Africa's a beautiful place.
Yes, it is.
We got all kinds of wild animals there.
That's right. We got giraffes
and hippopotamuses.
That's right.
And we've got lions, and tigers and bears. Oh, my. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my.
Wait, there's no tigers or bears.
Oh, my. Where'd they go?
Well, there never were tigers or bears in Africa.
Really?
No.
Oh, sorry, I kind of got carried away.
Yeah, keep it up and you will be. Anyway. But yeah, there's all kinds of wild animals, but that's not the thing that makes it the most interesting. It's the people.
Oh, yeah, lots of very interesting people. That's right.
We live in Kenya.
Kenya's about the size of Texas.
That's right. And there's 42 different tribes there.
Oh, yeah. And the people there are very young.
That's right. Over half of the people are age 15 or under. Yeah. Very, very young country.
And that's why we try to share the Lord with a lot of the kids.
That's right.
And the grown-ups, too.
That's true. But lots of stuff we're working with the kids. That's right.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And what are you going to do when you get there?
Well, I'm going to tell people about Jesus.
That's right. That's right. And our main thing in Africa is training evangelists and training church planters. That's right.
Yeah. So they can tell other folks about how much the Lord loves them.
That's right. So, you like Africa?
I do like Africa. Grew up there, you know, kind of like it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Got some nice people.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Nice animals.
Yeah, yeah.
Nice trees.
Nice trees.
Yeah.
You're fond of trees.
Well, I came from a tree.
Well, that's true. I forget about that.
You know, John, how some people are really into genealogy?
Yeah, I know that.
You know, some people, they say they can trace their ancestry back to Noah's Ark.
Well, that's true. That's true. Some people can do that. Can you do that?
Actually,
yes.
My ancestors were Noah's Ark.
Oh, see, well, I guess that makes a lot of sense, yeah. Anyway, that's good. Hey, we got some announcements.
We do? Yeah, we do.
And why don't you tell them first about the missionary offering?
Oh, the missionary offering. Hey, God has really done something good here. So far. And the camp has still got 2 days to go.
That's right.
We've raised $130,000. A little bit over $130,000. That's pretty good. Yeah. That's pretty good. That's good, yeah. Praise the Lord.
That's right. Yeah. And what else?
Well, they're still working on the roof, you know.
That's right.
Gotta make sure the soup next year is full strength.
That's right. That's right.
So don't forget, we don't want that watered-down soup over there in the dining hall.
That's right. That's right. And what other announcements have you got?
Well, you know, after the service, the bookstore will be open.
That's right. I like books.
You do? Yes, I do. I like to read them.
That's right.
And I like to look at the pictures.
That's right.
So lots of chances to get good presents and things for yourself.
That's right.
And at the snack bar, chili.
Chili.
You know why, don't you?
Why?
Because it's chili.
That's right. That's right. And also?
Some pie.
That's right.
Chili and pie.
That's good. That's good.
And we lost a few things.
That's right. Somebody has lost a Bible. A large print Bible, Jerry Falwell Bible. If you find it, if you could, what do they do with it if they find it? Bring it right up here to the front.
That's right, and we'll make sure it gets to the right person.
That's right.
And not only did we lose something, we found something.
That's right. Over at the snack bar, they found a tan jacket. And so if you've lost the tan jacket, it's at the snack bar, and you can find it over there.
And the pockets are full of money for the missionary offering.
Is that true?
No, I just made that up.
Yeah, well, I figured as much. Why don't you sing a song for everybody before I put you back in your suitcase, okay?
Okay. Can I sing a song from Africa?
Sure, you can sing a song from Africa.
You ready?
I'm ready.
You going to get the words right tonight?
I think we can probably try to do that. Okay, go ahead. You ready?
Please don't send me to Africa.
I don't think I've got what it takes.
I'm just a man. I'm not a Tarzan. I don't like lions,
gorillas,
or snakes. I'll serve you here in America
in my comfortable middle-class life.
But please don't send me out into the bush
where the natives are restless at night. But that's not what you think, is it?
No, because it's a great place.
That's right.
Because Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, pink and blue.
Pink and blue?
Hey, Luann, I love you. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
Lazarus, tell the people you're glad you're here.
You're glad you're here.
No, tell them you're glad you're here.
I did.
No, tell them you're glad you're here.
I did. Tell them you're glad you're here. I did.
Tell them you're glad you're here.
Oh, I get it now. You're glad you're here.
No, say, I'm glad I'm here.
He's glad he's here.
Well, that's true, too. Say goodnight, Lazarus. Goodnight, Lazarus. Now go sit here.
Pretty hard to do anything after that, isn't it? The other night when Lazarus asked him if he'd sing a duet, you remember Lazarus said, well, you're not that good yet. Well, Lazarus said again that he wasn't good enough to hold up a couple things of bookstore materials while he was holding up Lazarus. So we got lots of goodies, lots of napkins that are there. Here's a good book by Billy Graham called Death After Life, or Death and the Life After. It's a good book on the future. What did I say? What did I say?
You said death after life.
Yeah, that's what it is.
Death after life?
Yes. Oh. That's what it is.
Death after life.
Death after life. See?
I don't know. I need to talk to Billy.
You have two dummies up here tonight. Oh, my. We do have fun. This one, The Mind of the Master, one of Robert Coleman's books, another excellent one. You'll enjoy getting those. The bookstore is going to be open Monday, Wednesday, and Friday for the next several weeks from 1 until 3 in the afternoon. So you can get those books and materials and gifts and all that you'd like to have or that you need. Pardon me? I'm hearing things. Lazarus, come back up here. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, we're meeting our board members, and as you know, Brother Ken James was not able to be here this morning. He wasn't feeling very well, so we will introduce them tomorrow morning. Tonight, we have Charles and Marie Smith. Would you stand, Charles and Marie? Charles and Marie, for 15 years. Charles has been in 15 years in the kitchen, the dining hall. They have run that facility for 15 to 20 years. Charles has been on the board here for 16 years. He was saved and sanctified in camp meetings. For 12 years, he served as the chairman of the cabinet for the Men for Missions with OMS. He's been to 18 different countries on work teams. The Lord has used him in many ways in missions. They have two children and five grandchildren, and Charles and Marie do a tremendous job over there in the kitchen, and we appreciate them so very much and appreciate Charles on the board. Thank you so much, Charles and Marie. Just two things. Asbury reception tonight in the Clayton Luce Lounge. And then I would like to suggest, as I have every year, that you give some consideration when you go home to providing a scholarship for your pastor to come to Avon Park Camp next year. It may be the most exciting thing you can do for your church. If you get your pastor here and hearing the kind of preaching that you and I have been hearing, it'll really change him or her. And I would really encourage you to do that. Sure, it costs some money, but it's an outstanding way to have effect on your church by sending your pastor. So I would encourage you to really think about that and carry through with it. Well, we thank you for what you're doing in the offerings. Another good offering this afternoon. We're so grateful for your consideration. We'd ask our ushers to come forward and wait upon you this evening. As Lazarus told you, we do need to put a roof on that building over there. We do need to finish our budget, and the annuity items are in the tables there if you want to talk to Bernie or so forth. And we're still accepting loans in the amount of 4% for payments on the debt that we have. Thank you so much for the offerings this morning and this afternoon. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the joy, again, of being faithful in giving. We thank you for the offerings we received this morning and this afternoon. It's obvious, O Lord, you want this place to go forward and have different kinds of ministries and find new ways to introduce people to Jesus. Lord, that's what we're all about, is people finding Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We pray you'll bless us as we're faithful. It's in your name we ask. Amen. Thank you.
but one fate hope in sight. God gracious, tender, lay aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Oh, how I love him!
Several years ago, when my mom went home to be with the Lord, a month before she went home to be with the Lord, my oldest brother and I were visiting with her, and we asked her who she wanted to do her memorial service, and she said, well, I got five boys that are preachers. If one of them can't do it, we're in trouble. So it ended up my oldest brother and I had the privilege of speaking at my mom's memorial service, and I had thought about this, I'm sure, before, but it sort of came into formulation for me that during that process. And the three things that I consider the most important things in life are your faith. You want to have these intact when you die. Your faith, your family, and your friends. And the older I get, the more I cherish those. And I was sitting up here just enjoying Greg and Tim. And I think it would be very appropriate to thank Mom and Dad. They're here tonight. Would Dale, you and Ms. Reynolds stand, if you will. Dale used to be my district superintendent. Amen. It's a joy when you have the privilege of seeing your family serving the Lord. Got one other person I want to recognize tonight. It's a privilege to have my sister, Catherine, with me tonight, and her husband, Bill. So, Bill and Kathy, would you all stand? They're from Bedford, Virginia. Amen. She's had a major influence on my life. I grew up with her girls. She was 20 when I was born, and my mom and dad named me Mark. And she said, I'm going to call him Steve. I don't care what you name him. So, my mom and dad relented. It has been a great joy to be with you. I know some of you may leave before I have the service tomorrow afternoon. I just want to say thank you for allowing me to be with you. I really come to the end of this camp enriched myself. It's just been a real privilege to sit under the ministry of Dr. Al and Norm and Steve and to get to know Elle and Luann. I mean, it's just been a wonderful, I mean, yeah, wonder what heaven's going to be like. It's so good here. I mean, I know, well, I think I feel like being up on the mountain saying, let's put some tense up and stay a while. It's just really been good, and I want to thank you for that. I hope you'll pray for us. As you know, we do basically citywide crusades, area-wide crusades, and I'd encourage you to go back home and pray about it, and if that's something your community would ever consider, I hope you'll remember Wingfield Ministries. A number of you have asked about cards, and I've run out. But if you will write this down, Wingfield Ministries, that's all one word, wingfieldministries.org, O-R-G. You can go online, and you can find out probably more than you even wanted to know. And you can also email me. So, again, thank you, and I hope you will pray for us. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Joshua. I want to read two verses in Joshua 4, and one in Joshua 4, and then one in Joshua 5. And I pray the Lord will speak to all of us tonight. In Joshua 4, verse 20, we read, "And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over.'" And then in verse 9 of chapter 5, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the place has been called Gilgal to this day." I'd like for us to pray that little prayer that we've used before I speak each evening or each service. Lord, speak to me. And as I testified just a moment ago, the Lord has spoken to me this week. I pray that He has spoken to you. And I pray more specifically that before you leave tonight, every one of us will be able to say, "God, the living God, spoke to me." Would you bow your head and let's pray that prayer together out loud. Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me. Lord God, we bow before you and we acknowledge you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for the joy of knowing you as our Savior. We thank you for the privilege of being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you that our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you that we've been adopted in the family of God. Thank you for the privilege of being filled with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that in these next few moments, you will enlighten our minds. You will speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's any one of us here tonight that has never settled the issue of a living, intimate relationship with you, Lord, I pray tonight we will make the most important decision we will ever make in life, and that is to know Christ. Lord, if there are any of us that are struggling with issues maybe no one else knows about, I pray tonight we will allow the presence of your Spirit to engulf us with your presence. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place tonight knowing we are under your control, empowered by your Spirit to live victoriously in this life. And we will give you the praise and the honor for what you do. Lord, once again, I come to you, not in my own strength, but in the mighty name of Christ. And I pray that you would put a hedge of protection around these grounds. Lord, we plead the blood of Christ over this assembly. And we ask that you would bind the enemy and not allow any confusion, disruption to take place. Cast him out of our presence so that your Holy Spirit might do his work. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you were in Bible study earlier this week, you know the story. Joshua, the children of Israel, had spent 40 years in the wilderness, but prior to that, they were with Moses when they left Egypt. Several years ago, I did a Bible study of sad verses in the Bible, and one of the verses I listed as a sad verse is found in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. It says it's an 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. And the latter part of that verse is the killer. In the 40th year, they entered Canaan. What should have been an 11-day journey turned into a 40-year wilderness experience where an entire generation is buried in the wilderness. Joshua was with Moses when they came out of Egypt. They camped at Kadesh Barnea and 12 spies went in. Joshua was one of those. Caleb was one. And there were 10 others. They came back and they all agreed that it was a beautiful land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of great produce. But 10 of them said, and they all agreed that it was a land that had walled cities. There were giants in the land. 10 said it was too difficult. We can't do it. 2, Joshua and Caleb said, God gave it to us. Let's go get it. But the majority won. And they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Now, 40 years later, nothing has changed in Canaan. It's still a land of walled cities. It's still a land of battle. I love gospel music, but some gospel music has poor theology. And one of the things that bothers me about some songs is when they refer to Jordan as death and Canaan as heaven. That's not the analogy of Jordan and Canaan. Heaven is not a land to be conquered. Heaven is not a land filled with walled cities. Heaven is not a land of giants. Heaven is a land of peace, victory, and joy forever with our Savior Jesus Christ. The analogy, I believe, of the crossing of the Jordan River in Canaan is the analogy of this life. And the parallel book is the book of Ephesians, if you want to do Bible study later. It's going down into death and coming up in resurrection territory. That's what they did. But I want you to note several things. I love the way God does things. He could have waited until the dry season, but you can read later that the Jordan River was flowing at flood stage. God comes to Joshua. Moses is dead. God comes to Joshua and said, Joshua, you're going to lead the children of Israel into Canaan. Now, I've read that Joshua was about 80. There are some, I guess, difference of opinion about that. He may have been in his 60s or 70s. I don't know. But he was in that age bracket. Now, I want you to note something about this. One, there was no amphibious vehicles around. There was no bridge. It was going to take a miracle. And Joshua, as I read, especially in chapter 1, I see no hesitation. He moves immediately. I'm sure there were cynics in the camp. After all, nothing had changed. Still giants, still walled cities, a land that's going to need to be conquered. I'm sure there were those that said, hey, he's lost it now. What's he think? How are we going to get over? Look at the Jordan River. But he does not hesitate. And the point I want you to get here, my friend, is this. When God speaks to you, you need to pursue his purposes actively. And my question to all of us tonight is simply this. Are you pursuing what God asked you to do? A lot of times God will ask us to do things that are contrary to common sense. In fact, I was talking with some friends earlier today over lunch, and many times your initial response when God asks you to do something, your initial response is totally contrary to what he would ask you to do because his ways are not our ways. And sometimes we try to second-guess God and we don't want to pursue what God asks us to do. My question is, are you pursuing what God asks you to do? Several years ago, in fact, a number of years ago now, I was in Ecuador with Wycliffe Bible Translators, ministering to missionaries for a couple of weeks. And I met a gentleman. He was, as I remember, in his late 60s. And I asked him one day how he got to Ecuador. He said, it's an amazing story. He said, I always felt, ever since I was a little boy, that God had called me to be a missionary. But my dad died at an early age, and I had to go to work to help support the family. I quit school. I didn't have any education. But God prospered him. He said, I prayed that God would enable me to support missions. And he said, I started supporting missionaries and then a little bit here and a little bit there. And the next thing you know, I was supporting full time about 8 missionaries. I had their total support. God had blessed my business in such a way that, and he said, all I ever knew how to do was cut trees and run a sawmill. But God blessed my lumber business. And he said, but I kept having this desire to be a missionary. I kept thinking, well, God, I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm giving everything. I don't have any education. I can't do anything. And one night, I went to hear Uncle Cam preach, founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators. He said he had finished his message and sat down. And he said, almost as an afterthought, he came back to the podium. He said, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to pray that God will speak to somebody to come to Ecuador to run a sawmill. He said, here I am. Fulfillment of a dream. I said, how long did it take you to say yes? He said, I said yes that night. See, when God speaks, my friend, we need to pursue his purposes actively. Are you doing that? Or are you trying to second guess? No, God, you didn't call me. See, there was a time, Lazarus hit me between the eyes tonight. Because there was a time I was fearful of saying yes to God. You know why? Because I thought he's going to call me to Africa. And I'd read all these books. And I mean, we had missionaries come and they'd stay in our home. And every one of them had a snake skin 20 foot long. I mean, they did. Dried snake skin, man. They'd lay that thing on the altar. And I could see myself with one of those little crazy hats on and a machete going through the jungle with a snake after me. And I'm not scared of but two kinds of snakes, live ones and dead ones. And I just knew that if I said yes to God, he was going to make me go to Africa. But I've discovered something. I've had the privilege of being in Africa many times. And I've discovered something. If God ever ask you to do something, he'll give you the desire to do it. Now that's okay with me. He'll just change you want to. I mean, you might think, I can't do that. I'll never be able to do that. He'll just change you want to. He'll give you a desire. He said he'll give you the desire of your heart. When he speaks, we need to pursue his purposes actively. Whatever. Has God said something to you that you said, oh, God, are you sure? I was reading earlier this week, you know, and maybe I referred to this in the blessing message. I don't know, but you know the wealthiest place in every community in the world? And if somehow we could find a way to mine it, we would be rich. You know where it is? It's the graveyard. Because it's filled with unfulfilled dreams and unreached potential. My friend, if God calls you to do something, he will equip you to do it. When he speaks, pursue his purposes actively. God, how are you going to do that? How in the world am I going to be able to build a house in South America? How am I going to be able to raise my support? If God called you, he'll provide. So when he speaks, pursue his purposes actively. The second thing that I think Joshua got right, obey his word completely. And you can go, look back at chapter 1 on that one. Look at verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Don't let this book of the law depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, the word says. Obey his word completely. And I've learned that obedience many times is very costly. Romania has had just a phenomenal impact on my life. I've had the privilege over the past 15 years of ministering many times. I've gone to Romania more times than I can remember. But when I first went into Romania, it was under communism. A friend of mine had been kicked out for preaching. And he called me and said, Steve, I've got some meetings arranged. Are you willing to go? And on a spur of the moment, I left and went. I'd never been behind the Iron Curtain. This is before the fall of communism. We flew into Vienna and we drove into Hungary, and that was bad enough. And then we got to Romania. They held us at the border for 4 hours. They searched everything we had. They asked me 4 questions. The first one, do you have a Bible? That always amazed me. They were scared to death of that book. I'd been told to leave my Bible at the hotel in Vienna, and I could borrow one when I got in the country. So I said, no, I don't have one. Do you have pornography? Why would they link those two? Do you have drugs? Do you have arms and ammunition? And they went through everything. And finally we got in, and we've been told to find this place. Only one person, it was four of us, only one person knew where to go. We were told to park our car at least a half a mile from where we were supposed to go. It was snowing. It was a Friday night. And we found the apartment. We went up and knocked on the door, sort of tending. This lady came to the door, and I realized right away she didn't know the guy I was with, and he didn't know her. But we said, Pace, which is the Christian greeting in Romania. She said, Pace, Pace, come in. And a little while later, her son came, who was a medical doctor. He said, I got permission for you to preach at my church tonight. Well, I'm from Virginia. Friday night, it's cold, it's snowing. We'd have called it off. But he acted excited, so I figured, okay, well, we'll go. And evidently, we went in a back door or something. I didn't see hardly anybody. I said, man, you got to love Jesus to be here tonight. I was freezing to death. And we stood in there, and a few minutes later, a couple of pastors came in, and the guy said, we'll have prayer, and then you'll follow me to the pulpit. And I wasn't prepared for what happened. We opened the door, and we pushed our way through over 2,000 people, standing room only. And the first hour, they prayed. I mean, they prayed. The people stood up and gave the seats to the unsaved. Doors are opened in the front. I can see people standing in the foyer. Pastor leans over after about an hour of prayer, and he apologized for it being Friday night. A lot of his people had to work. I said, I mean, I'm a basket case. I'm crying like I don't know what. And that went on for 3 weeks. It was the closest thing to what I think the Wesley Revival may have been like. I've heard of power encounters. I'd never experienced anything like the power of God was so real. I believe people walking down the street would have come to Christ. It was just unbelievable. But I met three people that had a profound impact on my life. One, Titus Coltier, told me of his dad. His dad was an attorney in Romania under communism when Tito was in power, one of the most ruthless leaders. Tito was in Hungary? Yugoslavia. Tito was in Yugoslavia. And they had an agreement with you. If they caught Romanians trying to escape, they got so many pounds of salt to return a Romanian, dead or alive. It was unbelievable. But the pastor of this little Baptist church, and by the way, the Baptists in Romania are Arminian. They're Wesleyan in their theology. They really are. This little Baptist church, good church, Titus said, nice church, but a sleepy church. And Mr. Coltier felt God call him to be pastor. Gave up his law practice. They began to have cottage prayer meetings. All night, Titus said he could hear, remember as a little boy, hearing his parents praying all night long with people. And God began to move in that church. Church began to grow. Revival broke out. And then the communists came in and arrested him, and took him away from his family, and put him in a mental institution for 2 years because he said he'd lost his mind. After all, who would give up being a lawyer to become a pastor, they thought. Then they released him from that and put him at hard labor. His family didn't hear anything from him for 4 years. And finally, they released him. But they said he could never practice law. He could never be a pastor again. And at the time in Romania, everything was strictly under control. In other words, if you wanted to go, for instance, say, to Orlando, you had to go down to the county courthouse and apply for a visa to go to Orlando. You didn't just drive over to Orlando. Everything was under control. But when they released Mr. Coltier, they made him a sewer worker. He went into the sewers to clean the sewers and kill rats, but they gave him a visa to travel all over the whole country. I love the way God does things. So rather than the revival being contained in Oradea, it spread all over the country. He said many times his dad would be down there cleaning the sewers in utter filth. And then he'd sing, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. And God began to move across that country and revival spread across the country. I met sometimes I hope you can meet him. He's in America right now, Peter Dugulescu. The authorities tried to kill him. He holds scars in his body where they tried to kill him. I was there. I was preaching in his church. At the time in Romania, you had authorized churches and you had unauthorized churches. I don't know why they did what they did, but I made the mistake of preaching at an unauthorized church one night. The Secret Service were there. Secret Police were there, and they recorded my message. They called me to the Secret Police headquarters the next day. And they're arguing. I mean, Romanians are very, you know, they sort of Italian. They're getting in each other's face. And this guy, and I think they're talking about me. I can't understand Romanian, but they're in each other's face. And finally I said, Peter, what are y'all talking about? He said, you can't preach in the church anymore. I said, well, what did you tell him? He said, I said, we're going to obey God. He could do whatever he wanted to do. I said, could we talk? I want to go home, Peter. But I knew who was representing me. But one of the most powerful people I ever met was an Orthodox priest who was imprisoned for 20 years. For 10 of those 20 years, he said he never saw the light of day. The only way he knew if it was morning, in the morning they'd bring him some food and say, good morning, Father. And at night they'd bring him some food and say, good evening, Father. When I met him, he was 94. Big old white beard. His hands were like this, and I assumed from arthritis. And he began to tell me his story. And they took his fingers one at a time and broke them in a door, trying to get him to deny his faith. He pulled up his shirt and showed me his back, and it looked like healed over spaghetti. They pulled his toenails out. I'm sitting there crying. I'm just weeping. I've lost it. I asked him this question. I said, Father Greco, how did you stand it? I'll cherish this as long as I live. He raised his hands toward heaven. He said, oh, Jesus took the pain and gave me great joy. To the point that the entire prison came to faith. Obedience may cost us something, my friend. But if we're going to win the battle for world evangelization, we must obey. We must pray that God will send the cream of the crop to the front line. How many of you are praying for your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren to be on the front line for God? Too often I meet people that are praying that children are going to do this and accomplish this and acquire this. And thank God for business leaders that can give to help us go. But God, help us to raise up a generation that's willing to go without reservation to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obey. Whatever the cost, obey. Because see, when we're walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, we live in the option. I don't have to live. I can die. What a way to live. Obey God's word completely. Thirdly, I believe in order for Joshua to get through, he had to remember God's promises with confidence. I mean, it was going to be a battle ahead. What had God promised him? He promised him a land. He promised protection from the enemy. He promised us that. He promised to prosper his efforts. He said, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you wherever you go. See, why should I lack faith? Why should you lack faith? When the Bible says he's given a measure of faith to every one of us. All of us have a measure of faith, and God wants us to exercise that faith. And as we do, it multiplies and grows. Why should I be weak when the Bible says he gives me strength? Why should I allow the enemy to have triumph over me when the Bible says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world? The devil and all of his demons cannot defeat us as we allow Christ to be Lord of our lives. He said he leads us in triumph. Why should I lack wisdom when the Bible says if any of us lack wisdom, all we need to do is ask God. We need to learn that we can trust him. You can, don't you know that? It is he that has made us, not we ourselves. The Bible says the heavens declare his glory, the firmament showeth his handiwork. As S.M. Locker said, no means of measurement can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the shoreline of His sure supply, and you can trust Him to meet your every need. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful, and He's impartially merciful. And you can trust Him, my friend. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of the world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of all creation. Colossians 1:17 says He's the essence that holds all creation together. All creation literally revolves around the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He doesn't need you and He doesn't need me. He stands alone in the solitude of Himself. He's august and He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme and preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the supreme problem of higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. And you can trust Him to meet your every need. He's the superlative of everything good that you can call Him. And He can satisfy all of your needs. And He can do it simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He avails for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He guides and He guards. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young, regards the aged, beautifies the meek, and you can trust Him to meet your every need. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway to peace. He's the roadway to righteousness. He's the highway to holiness. And He's the gateway to glory. Do you know Him tonight? He's the master of the mighty, the captain of the conquerors, head of the heroes, leader of the legislators, governor of governors, prince of peace, king of kings, and lord of lords. He's my King tonight. Do you know Him? His office is manifold. His promises are sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness. His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. And His word is enough. I wish I could describe Him for you. But He's indescribable. Because He's incomprehensible. He's irresistible. He's invincible. You can't get Him off your hands. And you can't get Him out of your mind. You can't outlive Him. And you can't live without Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him. And thank God the grave couldn't hold Him. He's alive. He's my King. Is He your King? Is He your King? There is nobody before Him. There'll be nobody after Him. He has no predecessor. He has no successor. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign. Are you serving Him in that capacity tonight, my friend? He's our King. We need to remember His promises with confidence. You remember that little song we used to sing? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Jesus said it, I believe it, and it's mine. Every promise in the book is mine. And we practice His presence continually. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 10? We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Hallelujah. I'm glad it doesn't depend on me, my strength, my intellect, my insight, my wisdom, or anything else. It's God. And that's who I want on my side. When I come up against death, I want somebody to go that's been there before and had victory over it. And because He lives, I'm going to live. And because He lives, you can live if you'll put your faith and your trust in Him. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but thank God I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who He holds my hand. And He's going to see me through. He's going to see you through if you'll put your faith and your trust in Him. When they crossed over Jordan, they were to take 12 stones, one representative from every tribe, and they put them up at a place called Gilgal. And Gilgal serves as a very important place. And I ask you tonight if you've got a pile of stones somewhere. Do you have a Gilgal? What's Gilgal? It's a place of remembrance. See, tonight, I can remember. I can remember Egypt. I can remember the wilderness. And thank God I'm in Canaan. I can remember, though. He said he'd blot it out and he'd never remember it again. But I can remember. And I thank God for his deliverance. That Gilgal served as a place of remembrance. They went back there after victory and even after defeat and said, I know that I know that I know that I know. I got a place of remembrance. Became also a place of resurrection. They went down into the river and they came up on the other side, alive in Canaan land, empowered to take possession of what God had already bought for them, what God had already given to them. That's where we're living, my friend. Don't settle for anything less. He's placed you in Canaan to do battle. We're involved in a battle. Our adversary, the devil, plays dirty and he plays for keeps. But God has placed us in Canaan land to conquer. Not to hold the fort, but to conquer. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And too often the church has got this mental image of holding the gates. That's not the picture. It's the devil holding the gates and we're marching against the gates in victory. That's what he wants for us. We're there to do battle. It's a place of resurrection. It's a place of renunciation. Where I say no to the things of the past, I'm not who I used to be. Thank God, I'm not all I'm going to be. I'm in victory land. It's a place where I've renounced the past and I've taken up my place in victory land with Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit equipping me to be all that He wants me to be. It's a place of restoration. Philippians 1:6 said He began a good work and He's going to carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's continuing to restore me. We heard very clearly this morning, Norm did a wonderful job. I used to wear a button on my baseball jacket, looked like a conglomerate of letters, PBPGINFWMY. People look at it and I say, it's an eye check. Now, it means please be patient, God's not finished with me yet. You know that little song, it took Him just a week to make the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars, how loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me, restoring me. He hadn't finished yet. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. On a daily basis. It's a place of realization also. We're here to do battle. We're here to do battle. We realize that God has equipped us and strengthened us, and He wants to work in us and through us to declare His glory, not only in what we say, but in the way we live, so that we reflect whose we are. My dad, being a Methodist preacher, back in the days where he didn't make near as much as they do now, still a lot of them are underpaid, but I always had to have my social calendar around his calendar. And when he let me have a family car, we didn't have but one, he'd remind me of several things. He said, son, your mom's a lady, and I don't want anybody but a lady in the front seat if it's a girl. So remember who to ask out, who to go out with you. And he gave me the keys. He said, remember who you are. You're Wingfield. I'm giving you a good name. Remember whose you are. Have fun. It's a place of realization. I've been bought with a price, and I'm no longer my own. I belong to Him. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm His, and He's mine. It's a place of revelation also. That says to me, He wants to continue talking to me throughout life. I haven't got it all yet, and neither do you. I want to live in a relationship of revelation. And you know the only way that happens? Again, if you weren't in Bible study this morning, you missed it. A wonderful opportunity. It happens through the discipline, I think, of daily communion with Him. The discipline of daily communion with Him. The discipline of daily communion with Him. I venture to say, and I think I'm right, I haven't seen any proof that this is not true. If you're not disciplined enough to spend time with Him, revelation is not going to be a part of your life. We need to get alone enough so that He can speak into our lives. I hear people all the time, "Steve, I'm too busy." You've answered your own question. I don't know what you need to change. But don't let the enemy or anybody else rob you of time alone with Him so that you can have a time of revelation. Simple question tonight. Have you been to Gilgal? Let me illustrate it in this way. This is why I think Gilgal is important. Several years ago, I read this in Guidepost magazine. It was about a Pennsylvania farmer. I think he was a Mennonite, as I remember. But he struggled with the assurance of salvation. He prayed the prayer a number of times, but he never had assurance. And one day he went around behind his barn and he got that little Gideon New Testament and he turned to the back and he read through that plan of salvation again and he knelt down. He said, "Lord, I've said this before, but I keep struggling over this. But by faith today, I ask You not only to save me, but to fill me with Your Spirit and be everything that I need. I give You all that I know of self, and I receive all that I understand of You. In Jesus' name, amen." He got up and he went in his barn and he got him a steak about like that. And on that steak, he wrote, for instance, February the 7th, 2004. And he went back around behind his barn and he knelt down and he drove it in the ground. And he got up and he went back to work. And about 2 weeks later, he was out plowing on his tractor, and all these doubts and fears began to flood his mind. "You're not saved. You didn't mean this. Lord isn't in control of your life." And all of a sudden, he realized what was happening. He stopped the tractor, turned it off, climbed down, looked back and said, "Come on, Satan." He went around behind the barn, and he said, "Now there it is. I don't understand it all, but I know that I know that I know that I know. I've asked the Lord to forgive me. I've asked Him to fill me. I'm His. He's mine. Satan, I'm going back to work. If you've got anything else to say about this, go talk to Jesus and leave me alone." If you need to drive a stake tonight, if you struggled, I'm going to ask you to publicly drive a stake tonight. Why? Because throughout Scripture, when Jesus calls a person, He calls them publicly. And there's something about making a public affirmation of commitment that maybe you've made earlier this week in your seat. But I'm going to ask you to come and drive a stake here tonight. And next week, next month, next year, 30 years from now, whenever, as the Lord tarries, you can drive by, walk in, or just in your remembrance, say, "I know that I know that I know. I drove a stake at Avon Park on Saturday night, February the 7th. Satan, if you've got anything to say about this, you go talk to Jesus and leave me alone." Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we prayed a few moments ago and asked that You would speak to us. And I pray now that each one of us would be obedient to Your voice. Lord, help us to have a sensitive ear. May we hear You calling tonight, Lord. The song says, "I can hear my Savior calling, calling. I'll go with You. I'll go with You all the way." Not part of the way, but all the way. So God, I pray that we would exercise courage tonight. We've already prayed that You would bind the enemy. Lord, I pray that You would set people free tonight. If there are those here that are struggling over faith, struggling over the Spirit-filled, separated, sanctified life, God, tonight, help them to realize that you want to meet that need. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As Greg leads us, you know throughout this week, nobody, Pastor Steve or Norm, nor myself, Dr. Al, none of us have coerced you. But if there's a desire in your heart, that's the Spirit of God. It's not what I think. It's not what anybody else thinks. It's what God is saying. And if He's given you that desire, as Greg leads us, I want you to make your way to the nearest aisle and just come and pray. We're going to have a closing prayer. Don't come because I'm calling, but if He's calling, you need to drive a stake tonight, and He'll see you through, I promise you. You be obedient to Him.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, with Him. Judgment. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go.